Roger will get you one. You can also follow on the screen, of course. And everybody got a seat now because the kids are in class. And Father, we pray once more that you will guide us on this day. Again, any day where we open your word and ask you to speak to us and reveal to us and guide us is a glorious day, because you actually will do that. For the broken heart, you are able to heal. For the hungry heart, you are able to feed them. For the hardened heart, you are able to break it so that it can be healed. May that happen in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The former account I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles who he had chosen, to whom after he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. You may have noticed that I didn't do any announcements, just read this. It was not for effect. I forgot. All of our regular meetings are on this Sunday. Am I among friends, please? All of our regular meetings are on, and we're hoping to have a baptism. We plan to have a baptism on May 4th, Suit Sunday. A ladies' study begins this Thursday here. You can sign up at the back, and you don't have to sign up, as Kim leads that. And so you can also pick up a calendar at the back. And those are the things Jesus wanted to say for us, but he left it for me to say it. Do you notice that what you just read, if you have a Bible with words in red, those are the words of Jesus, correct? Yeah. Those are spoken by a man who was beaten, spit upon, had his back ripped to pieces with a cat of nine tails, was hung on a cross with nails in his hands and feet, died, spear in his side, proving as blood and water came out, was buried, wrapped in 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes, wrapped with strips. Read John chapter 19. It wasn't just this blanket over him or a sheet or wrapped. They took him down and wrapped him in something, then they came, and that's the way they almost, it's like mummifying. I don't want to get off on that. What I want to do is, You're hearing from a man who has seen for 40 days continuously over and over again, so that they couldn't say, well, I think maybe we just dreamed that day he showed up. It wasn't a day. It wasn't a moment. It was 40 days. And he spoke. And he showed us by many infallible proofs. Even Josephus, the Jewish historian hired by the Romans to do their histories, referred to him as the one who rose from the dead. Not necessarily saying he absolutely believed it, but if you read his writings in Antiquities, it was, this is the one who rose from the dead. And there were other ancient scholars that wrote of it. But of course, we have the Word of God. The disciples who loved Jesus ran and hid. The women who loved him wept. And the only ones thinking about him coming out of that grave, who were they? The religious leaders. They went to Pilate. They went to Pilate. It's in Matthew 27. They went to Pilate and said, "We know that this deceiver promised that he was going to raise in 3 days." Read Matthew 27. And, you know, should I have had it on here? Of course. Read, but things come to you over the night on Saturday night. The only guys who thought anything about Jesus resurrecting were the people who hated him, didn't believe in him, and wanted to kill him. And yet they said, "Pilate, we got to do something about that. It'll be worse if they steal his body." But they knew that Jesus said he'd rise from the dead. Secure as you can. And my friends, that did not work. Amen. That did not work. He rose, and those who ran in fear became courageous, and those who wept were now filled with joy. We find in Luke 24, 50 through 53, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them." This is this moment that we just read. "He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." But Mark in chapter 16, verse 19 adds, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." He sat down at the right hand of God. We want to come back to that. But first, let's talk about angels. They appeared many times in the Old Testament and certainly in the New Testament as well. And almost every time in the Bible that an angel appears, it's one angel. You with me? An angel comes. Except in Genesis chapter 3, when God pronounced the judgment on Adam and Eve's sin and chased them out of the garden, there were two. It doesn't say two. It says plural. There were cherubim. And most scholars believe that it kind of means two. Maybe they're right. I think they might be. But it's plural. And then there was another place in Genesis chapter 19, on the judgment of Sodom, God sends two angels past him. You know, three men come to Abraham, and then the two angels go on as the Lord talks with him. And for those of you who are unfamiliar, there's a lot that could be said about that that would just have to wait for right now. But the Lord is meeting with this guy Abraham, and he has two angels, and he sends these angels to see. They said, "We're going to go see," not like God didn't know. What the purpose is to bear witness to the evil and the need for judgment. To bear witness for the evil and the need for judgment. And he sends two, in my understanding, because later in the law it would say, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established." And God is revealing himself there. Then there's one more place where we see two angels. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. I'll just whole section, but why not? John chapter 20, 11. Peter and John had come to the tomb because Mary had shouted, "They've taken our Lord, and I don't know where he is." And they came to look into the tomb, and they didn't see Jesus. And they don't know what to think. But John doesn't say he believed because of what they saw, the body wrapping and the folded napkin of his face cloth folded across the room. Now, if you were stealing a body, you wouldn't fold up his little face cloth. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. She hasn't been in the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know who it was. Did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jim Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Some of us get goosebumps when we read these stories as we think, especially on Easter, as we really focus. But what did she see here? The point, I can't cover all these things and don't need to. You read it. Seated on a carved slab out of stone, that tomb was carved out of stone for Joseph Arimathea, a very rich man. And there's a slab where a body would be laid. And when she finally goes and looks in, she sees an angel sitting. I mean, I don't know if they're like, their legs are like that. They're just like hanging out there. They don't have wings, but they're angels. See, we just were told that. And they're sitting one at each end. Okay, that is significant. Why is that significant? I'm going to turn to Exodus 25. In verse 17, when God told Moses to be sure to make the tabernacle, which is the tent place that they would move through the wilderness, that where God would come and meet with them in a specific place in specific moments, not because God is restricted to any church building or structure, but as a focus for the people to meet and know his presence in a certain way, along with the law that he was going to give them. He instructed Moses when he gave him the law, included in that law was, you are to make a tabernacle and the elements that are within it, the items, exactly according to the pattern that I show you on the mountain. And that pattern, we later find out there and later in other books of the Bible, is the pattern of the heavenly dwelling place of God, the heavenly temple or tabernacle, if you will. And what he tells him in Exodus 25:17, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold and hammered work, and you shall make them, put them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. This is on top of the Ark of the Covenant. There's to be a mercy seat in the middle, and at each end of this box is to be an angel facing each other. We'll read on. Make 1 cherub at one end in verse 19 and the other cherub at the other end. And you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it and one place with the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. And the faces of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I give you in the commandments to the children of Israel. Yeah. What was in that ark, that box? In it, God said, you're to place the 10 commandments. You're to place a bowl of manna that I fed Israel with in the wilderness. And with it, either outside of it, next to it, or in it, if it fit, and it's hard to say from the reading and the translation of the language, is to be Aaron's rod that budded, that showed God's authority was with Aaron and Moses. Some of you are with me. Some of you, it's just something to know that God ordained those 3 things. Make it exactly after the pattern I show you. And what happened to that ark? Well, we all know it's in somewhere outside of D.C. in Arlington, Virginia, in a government storage building, glowing and wow, 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 wow. If you never saw Raiders, these days I can't tell who knows my references at all. So no, you know what happened is once they went to Babylon and the temple was destroyed, by the Babylonians, and the items were taken. The ark never came back that we know of. There's no record of the ark again. It disappeared. That would be sad. Except the real tabernacle in heaven. To the people of Israel, a message as the one the angels appeared to, not the disciples, but this wonderful woman who had a horrible past life, but a glorious present and future now, and a testimony. It was a message, and this to the people of Israel, and I have never thought about this before, he's not hidden in a box. He's risen. He's risen. He's risen. Jesus comes to fulfill the law, to reveal God's authority, and he is the provision of Israel and that you and I need. He is the high priest and the offering above the mercy seat. They poured the blood of an offering once a year on that mercy seat and around it, expressing the need for God's cleansing forgiveness that they all year long were aware of, and the blood of bulls and goats could never cleanse your heart of sin. It could be a testimony about God's mercy that would come and forgiveness for our sin and restoration to relationship with God, and that would all come through Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 7:25 tells us that as Jesus made his priestly work possible through the cross, going to the cross as the offering, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost, to the furthest point, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And more, the Garden of Eden, what was lost in the Garden of Eden is fully regained and more through what we see in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then these two men, whoever they are, they speak to these amazed disciples in Acts chapter 1 as they're staring into heaven as Jesus ascends. And they said, this Jesus, verse 11 of Acts 1, this Jesus is coming back just as he left. The New Testament and the Old Testament both make it clear that the Messiah, Jesus, is returning to earth as promised, in the clouds with great glory, with his saints. Jesus' resurrection ensured his second coming. Jesus' resurrection ensures his second coming. If Jesus doesn't raise from the dead, he's going nowhere. He rose from the dead. He ascended, sit at the right hand of the Father to be there for you. For you. For you and me. Do you need that? Could you stand before God in your own rightness? Yeah, I'm better than that guy. I'm not as good as that guy, but there's three guys over here I'm much better than. And you're going to stand before God on that basis. Do you keep your own rules? Let's say you don't care about the Bible. You just have your own rules for living. Do you keep them perfectly? If you honest, so here's what we believe. We don't believe that we're better than anybody. No matter how it may look when we're talking, when a guy's preaching, I could think I'm better and all that. But give the benefit of the doubt. We're explaining what God's word says about these things and that we are just as needy as anybody else. And what God's word says about these things is that if you're honest with yourself, you know in your heart you're not the person you want to be. You're not the person you ought to be. And thank God we're not the person we're going to be. We're working on it. We still want to get better. We don't want to say, well, Jesus forgave me, so I'll just be a jerk and go to heaven, and it'll all work out there. But we need him as our intercessor. It's a continual flow of forgiveness and mercy. And so whoever these two men were, I think they're angels. I can't prove it. But Jesus' resurrection ensured his second coming. He completed his mission to provide salvation, hope, and eternal life for us in his first coming. But he will return, as Matthew 24:30 and many other places tell us. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Means the sign of his coming. He'll come with the clouds, we'll read more. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's Jesus talking before he went to the cross. Jesus is speaking about the time that the Bible calls, that he called, and Daniel called, the time of great tribulation, the great tribulation that you read about in the book of Revelation. As never before or will never be again, that is coming, that day is coming, that event, that time period is coming as sure as the sun rises, and even more so because the sun will stop shining, roll up as a scroll. Now, if you're asking me to understand how to explain that, I can't, and I don't need to. I just know where I need to be at that point. You know, if a tsunami's coming, well, how many feet is it? Is it truly salt water or is it fresh water? No, you're running for the hills. You're going to the highest point. Because that's what you really know. What you need to know is the escape route. And a time of horrible difficulty, but our promise from God is so secure in his coming back for us. Teaching the study, you could talk about whatever part of the resurrection you want. I find it compelling to consider he who rose from the dead and ascended to heaven is coming back. And I think people need to hear that today. Okay. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, we have words of comfort in verse 13. Paul writes to them, "For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," that means died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." Sorry, I had to be dramatic. "With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I can't tell you how many times at funerals I've shared that scripture, sharing that. And you may have woke up today and said, "I hope it doesn't rain." That's not the hope we're talking about right here. That's cross your fingers and hope. Maybe. This is in good. That which God has promised, he will fulfill. We weep, we suffer loss, but we are not as those that have no hope, no assurance, no absolute certainty. And this is what we want to comfort each other in difficulty at any point. And in sorrow or loss and loved ones, losing a loved one to death who knows the Lord, this is so comforting. But this is also God's witness to us for the true comfort in all of life, because if the truth of this word sinks deep into our inner person, it can't help but strengthen our hope, strengthen our hearts. Jesus rose from the dead, is coming back for us, and we're going to be with him forever, forever. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him." Now listen to this. "And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Tribes doesn't mean tribal peoples to us. It's the peoples in every place all over the earth will mourn because of him. "We who believe rejoice at the hope of his coming. And if we die before that time, we'll just join all the other believers in glory. And if we're here when he comes, we'll just go up in glory with him. But notice that the people of the earth will mourn because of him. Now, there's a mourning in Zechariah 12. It tells us Israel will mourn in repentance. There's a day of atonement. You know, it falls in the second half of the year, the Jewish New Year, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. In the first part of the year, we just celebrated Good Friday, the beginning of Passover. Then Resurrection Day coincides with the first day after the Sabbath of the Passover. It's called the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus is the first fruits from the dead, and we after him, fulfilling that. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, he's the pot of manna that's the provision for Israel, the pure bread from heaven, and our bread, our life sustenance is him. And then 50 days later, at that front end of the year, is Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is the ingathering of the crops and rejoicing. And what happened? 3,000 people were saved that day, brought to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus fulfills the feasts of Israel. And what's coming is the new year, the sound of a trumpet, the last trump. If I have that wrong or right, I'm uncertain, but it's pretty close. It's a picture for us. You know, eschatology, things of the last days, people have so many minutia details that are different. Here's what we know. He's coming. And we know trumpet's going to sound. And I almost don't care if I don't know exactly which trumpet in the Bible I understand it to be. I know it's coming. And I'm pretty sure it's this one in Thessalonians 4, but I might be wrong. Here's what I know I'm right about. He's coming. And there's the Day of Atonement is the one day that Israel is told to fast and mourn over their sin. And that's when the offering went into that mercy seat. So Jesus took care of that at Passover and between Passover and first fruits, but he's going to fulfill it for the Jewish people. And then comes the Feast of Tabernacles, which will be the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And I'm going to explain all that right now in the next 5 minutes. But here's what I want to say. Zechariah 12 tells us that Israel will mourn in repentance and others will mourn that they rejected him. See, Israel, it says, they will see the one, they will look at me whom they pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. That's written hundreds of years before Jesus. Isaiah's written 700 years before Jesus. He was wounded and bruised and beaten for our iniquity and our sin. And we thought God was judging him, but God was judging our sin through him. Amazing. And so, Israel will mourn in repentance. There'll be a national revival in Israel, even as they're being chased by what's called the Antichrist, the man of sin who tries to repeat and to dupe everybody on the earth. So if you don't believe in Satan, that he's a real being, you are exactly where he wants you to be. That's exactly where he wants you to be. He wants you to believe that there's no such thing as an evil being who's undermining things. You want to talk about conspiracy theories? I don't know about most of them, how much what are true or not. This one I know is the ultimate conspiracy theory, and it's not a theory, it's a reality. And there is a reason that there's evil, not just trouble, problems, and pain. Evil. Now, some of that we see in our own hearts. Remember that person that you were so mean to? And you had that sense that you should have been kind to them, but instead you took a different turn. Am I the only one that as a kid through my life has had those moments? They've gotten fewer. I don't try to do it ever. I don't try to sin. I just sin. I could go through a list. Remember the lie you told, but sometimes you just have to. And you think that's okay because everybody around you thinks that's okay. So everybody, what did your mom say to you? If everybody around you jumped off the bridge, is that what you know, do you have any sense in yourself of absolute right and wrong, or do you always push it off for what's convenient or what makes you feel better? Or just what's the easier road? If you're a human like I am, that's your tendency, and the person that you trick about it the worst is yourself. You trick yourself into thinking you're better than you are. I'm not a psychologist. I'm a Bible believer who has read in the scriptures that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that all are deceptive. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. I alone, the Lord, can search and try to pull on the reins of your heart like a horse that's going the wrong direction. I can turn you around. I can search you out. And he doesn't say it because he hates you and wants to destroy you and rub your face in your sin. He says it because he loves you and he wants you to turn to him because he's your only hope. He's the hope. The difference between Christianity and everything else is God came to us through the person of Christ, and he provided what nobody could and nobody would. He paid for my evil. He paid for my sin. We don't live in a culture that accepts the fact that the thought is, it used to pass around a lot in the last, whatever many years, should I say 50 years, man is basically good. People are basically good. On what basis do we state that? Because most people aren't axe murderers or shooting up schools, but only, you know, this percent. Is that it? Is that how we judge that people are basically good? I understand that. There's people that are better than me. There's people that do nice things. There's people that do great things who don't believe in Christ. And I applaud those things. But if you're going to stand before God with the inner workings of your heart and your motives, and you're going to say, my motives are pure, I could stand before any being in the universe and say, I'm worthy of eternal life, and there's no judgment to come to me. I'm a good man. I'm a good woman. I fear for you. I'm not mad at you. I don't think I'm better than you. I fear for you. If you can have Jesus and your own goodness, Jesus is unnecessary, and his death on the cross was the cruelest trick in the universe, and the trick was on Jesus. He claimed, the Bible claims, God claimed through the Old Testament, all the disciples who ran away in fear, but then when they saw him, realized their hope was realized, and they were willing to die for him, telling you and me, you need Jesus. You don't need him a little bit. You don't need to add God to your life. That is not Christianity. It's not like salt or ketchup. My life is this direction and lost, and I need the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not popular, because all the dependence then is that we're claiming that God is right and we're wrong, that we're lost without him. You're admitting that you're worthy of judgment without him. I'm not here to change that so it makes people feel better or like me. I'm here to proclaim that because it's the truth. And you're here to hear it and to ponder it. And some of you are here so you can share it with others. And hopefully we can keep sharing it more clearly with love, because that's the whole point. God loves people. So some will mourn in repentance in Israel. Others will have already come to Jesus through the great tribulation. But then all the others that will mourn, as we read that verse, who reject him as Lord and have lost their chance, because there comes a day where you've lost your chance to make a choice. Now, that happens in every area of life. You don't get endless choices for everything all the way through. We do get that choice till we die, or we harden our hearts so hard The Bible calls it the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where you just not only aren't listening, but you can't hear it anymore because you've said no so many times. May that happen to no one that any of us know and love. May it not happen to anyone we don't want to see. God says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But this is our need. What was lost in the garden was delivered back to us and more in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you will. So the powers of Rome and Israel's leaders collectively put as sure a seal as they could to keep Jesus from raising from the dead. And my friends, one more time we'll say it. It did not work. And today those who mock him or Christianity or Jesus, reject him or ignore the fact that Jesus is coming back to rule and reign in glory over all. Every one of those people who mock and reject, as I did, that was me. I mocked and rejected. I mocked hard. Some of you who maybe don't believe, you don't mock. But he's going to come back, and those who mock and reject and ignore, he's coming back to rule and reign, will all one day, as all of us, will bow before him, the Bible teaches. So where do you stand? Are you trying to seal up the tomb? Or are you embracing the risen King? And are you looking for his coming? Jesus made it clear we're doing one or the other. Are you trying to seal up the tomb? You might think your rock is big enough, your arguments are big enough, your professor's teachings about Jesus are big enough. There's no stone big enough to seal that tomb, but it could seal your heart. Are you sealing up the tomb or embracing the risen King and looking for his coming? Jesus made it clear we're doing one or the other. So for you who don't believe, today if you're listening online, if you're here with us, we're not better than you. We love you. And you probably one of the reasons it'd be great for you to get saved, become a Christian, follow Jesus. There's all the reasons in the world. We probably need you to help us do better. But that's not the main reason, is it? He wants you in his kingdom with you forever. He really, really does. And the scriptures declare to all of us that we humble ourselves clearly before him. The cross was the substitute for you and I facing our sin on our own merit. And we would just plead with you, don't face God on your own merit. You're a way better person than I am. I'm sure I'm often meet people who I go, that guy is just that gal. They're just way better than me. They are. Shame on me that I'm not better than I am. I'm trying. I do try. We don't walk around thinking we're better than other people. But God forbid that you'd stand before him on your own merit, thinking that you are good enough, which says to Jesus what he did was a waste of time. The cross is intended to offend your natural senses, to bring you to the deepest part of your heart where you won't go on your own. You won't go there till you see the cross and the Holy Spirit convicts you that that cross was for you and Jesus took it for you. I can't make anyone believe that, but I can't stop proclaiming it. For you who already believe, we can be at rest in our spirits, but we are not lackadaisically kicking back. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says, Beloved, and we're done. Beloved, now we are the children of God, It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Come on up, you guys. First, Joel and Becky will come up. And Chris. And we're going to do a last song. Everyone who has this hope, you can tell if the hope that you have in Jesus is working, not because you're perfect. It's because you wash. You can tell that you're an adult. This is just, I hope this comes out right. You can, it's just a thought right now. You can tell you've reached a maturity level, you know, a teenager, et cetera, when people don't have to tell you to take a shower. You do it, right? You got little kids that don't want to get in the water, don't want to take a shower. It's really interesting. My son, when he was 6 and 7 years old, fought tooth and nail, didn't want to come into the house in the evening, sweaty and dirty with his friends, and then didn't scream, don't blow. I mean, he didn't scream, but I don't want to take a shower. And then once he got in, it's an hour you're knocking. Yeah, don't lock this door. I got to drag you out of there. It's like once he got in, now all that attention and energy he was putting towards getting dirty, he was basking in the cleanliness and the warmth of the water. Some people are fighting so hard to stay outside. And you think that that water, that cleansing, is what makes you this weird, holy person. Well, some of us are weird, but that's not because of Jesus. That's because we're just weird. He's not weird. He loves you so much. And for us who believe, we go through purification. And sometimes it's painful. Because sometimes the dirt doesn't come off easy. Sometimes it just doesn't come off easy. But it comes off. I mean, as far as the cleansing before God, it's one, he cleanses your sin. If you have hope, then you want to get in the water, in the shower. You want to go through the process. You accept that. And you look for it. So, Christian, do you have hope? Are you walking in your hope? Nobody can make you do that. You can show up at church every week and still not walk in your hope. I could teach and not walk in my hope. God, give us the wisdom and grace to do so. And if you are here and your heart is beating, not just, you know, I wish this would end, but there's more to it for some of you. Your heart is beating because you know you need to turn to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins. Believe in him that he rose from the dead. And you know, the Jewish people did not understand everything God told them. And none of them understood when they went in that tomb and there was two angels, one at each end of that slab. The picture that I painted for you by using the scripture, I believe extremely accurately, that Jesus has poured out his blood in mercy so that you can meet with God and know him and live with him forever. He's not here. He's not here to the Jewish people. He's not here. Your law, the authority that you try to rule, your self-provision through your religion without turning to Jesus, he's not here. There's no ark. The ark's in heaven. Jesus has fulfilled. He's your hope. He's not here. He's not here in the next thing you're going to do because you want to forget about this. He's here convicting our hearts that we need Jesus. So we're going to sing a song, and then these guys will be here to pray with you. Dave Bigby will pray for all those who have any need. And if you need prayer to receive Christ, you don't have to have us do it with you, but we would happily do that. Let's stand and sing this. You guys got what you need? Yeah.
Let's sing this classic together, Because He Lives. The chorus goes like this. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I